When we read a piece of literature or listen to someone speak, what we're doing is trying to ascertain their meaning. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, folks. This is Dr. Fred, and I thank you for joining me today for another episode of Study, Grow, Know. The last few episodes, we began studying a topic that I hold near and dear, and it's interpreting Scripture and interpreting it literally. There's a good deal of discussion about how we should interpret Scripture, and actually some of it gets into actually arguments about it as well. But what we want to do is focus on the hermeneutics, or otherwise known as the method used in properly interpreting Scripture, so that we always arrive at God's intended meaning, not ours. Now, yesterday, or the last time we were together, I talked about the wedding at Cana and how Jesus had turned the water into wine. And from there, he went up to Jerusalem. And then from there, once he arrived at Jerusalem, he went to the temple. And all of a sudden, we see that his disciples were with him. And we ended yesterday by discussing the fact that, you know, if we're to take the text literally, we'd have to say that Jesus went to Capernaum and Jerusalem by himself, completely alone. But it could also be that the writer of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, simply didn't include the disciples in the narrative, but they were there. So we don't know for sure. So if we were to take the text here literally, it simply means just that. It is to determine what the text actually means. And since I am, at least at this point in our study, unable to completely determine which is the correct scenario, then I can't be dogmatic about it, can I? I can't say for sure that the apostles were with Jesus, or they weren't with him. I simply can't. Now, should I choose to involve the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it may wind up that they shed some light on this for me, and they provide the answer, which is going to allow me to make the final determination about whether or not Jesus went by himself or traveled with his disciples. And the point is really simple. If I were to take the words of Scripture literally, then I would be required to say that Jesus went up to Capernaum and then on to Jerusalem completely by himself, because that is what the text literally implies. However, as I've just shown, this may or may not be the actual case. The only thorough further study method that I can use, if I can study this thoroughly and further, I'd have to establish a way in which I would be dogmatic about one or the other, and I really can't be. So certainly this seems like a fairly minor point, though, if you stop to think about it. And we're not really quibbling over it. I'm simply using this as an example. But it serves to support our belief or contention that taking the Bible literally should really include understanding the actual meaning of the text. And that's what I am emphasizing throughout this study. Being literal where the Bible is concerned points to a possible actual meaning, but does not automatically provide the final meaning. There's a good deal of study that goes into it before we can arrive at that final meaning. Now, as students of the Bible, it is imperative that we strive to find the actual meaning, and that actual meaning might be different from what the literal words say to us, since words often have more than one meaning, and I mentioned that the other day. In most languages, words have more than one meaning, so it's obvious that in order to determine the final meaning meant by the author or writer or speaker, then we've got to include things like the context. We simply have to. We can't simply look at words all by themselves and just do a word study and then think, oh, we've arrived at the conclusion. A word study is only going to give us the meaning of the word, but the context that that word is in, that sentence, that paragraph, that statement, that all adds to meaning as well. Now, continuing on with the rest of the narrative that we began the other day, we read that the money changers and Jews were indignant. And you'll recall that when Jesus went into the temple, he was very, very upset because these money changers had literally made his father's house what the King James Version calls a den of thieves. And he was very upset with that, and he had every right to be upset with that. And that's where the disciples are introduced, because they realize, oh, he has a zeal for his father's house, just like the scripture said. But here are the Jews, they're indignant. The money changers, they're upset. Who does this Jesus think he is? That he can just waltz in here and disrupt our business and overturn our tables and scatter the animals and the money all over the temple grounds. By what authority does he think he can create this type of havoc? Well, we have a system, and he has upset that system. Never mind that the system was corrupt. Never mind that. They're only concerned about losing business. Quote, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Unquote. And that's found in John 2:18. Now that's an interesting question. What sign do you show? What they're really asking is, they were really saying to him, by what proof do you have the authority to do this? Because it would take authority to come in and overturn the money temples and literally change the system. So they're basically asking him, look, dude, what proof do you have that you can give us that shows that you have the authority to do this kind of thing? And their question is really interesting. First of all, does the text indicate which Jews were asking the question of Jesus? No. It simply says the Jews, which could mean anyone of Jewish heritage, right? It could be the average person. It could be the religious leaders. Also, because the definite article is used here, if we take that literally, we would have to say that all the Jews present asked him the question in unison at the same time. Wouldn't that be correct? It says the Jews. And if we were to take this completely literally, actually literalistically, we would have to say that every Jew present at the temple that day would stop and in chorus say, by what authority do you do these things? Would it be more correct to say that the Jews refers to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin? So the Jews said to him, that's the quote, so the Jews said to him. Would that be all Jews present, or would it refer to a specific group of Jews within the larger group present? Well, based on the previous knowledge and from other gospel accounts, it becomes obvious that this reference to the Jews is either a reference to money changers themselves or probably a reference to Jewish leaders here. Remember, the Jewish leaders are always on Jesus' case. They are always willing to go head to head with him. But if we take that meaning, have we deviated from taking the words in a literal manner? Well, only if the definition of literal in effect means hyper-literal or literalistically. There is a certain amount of leeway, and that leeway is given to us so that when we interpret what people mean, either through the spoken word or written question or whatever they happen to be using, it is often more difficult to determine in the written word as opposed to the spoken word, and that seems to be true. If you're talking face-to-face with someone, it's much easier to determine what is meant by what they say. Now imagine if you were here in the temple when Jesus did that. If you were there as a Jewish person and you saw the event unfold, and then you heard the Jews ask him that question, you would know immediately which Jews he was talking about, right? You would have no problem with that. You would understand it to mean the religious leaders or whomever spoke. So I think it's reasonable for us to conclude that taking the words literally here could very well mean the Jews who were also the leaders. So I don't think that that's unreasonable. So we have the same liberty here. As long as we can show how we arrive at our conclusions, and that's part of the problem, because sometimes people will read the book of Revelation, for instance, and they will arrive at conclusions that make no sense whatsoever. You can tell they're just grabbing things out of the air, but to them they think they're correct, but it's based on nothing except their own imagination. Makes sense to them, but it doesn't make sense according to the scriptures. And this is the most important aspect of any type of interpretation. And it doesn't matter whether you're interpreting the Bible, whether you're interpreting a friend's words, whether you're looking at the newspaper and interpreting what it says. It's the most important aspect. If the interpreter or the reader or the listener is able to adequately show how he arrived at any given conclusion, then a direct connection can be made between the interpretation and the original text. I hope I'm not making this too complex for you. I've tried to keep it simple. Let me say this. If the interpreter is unable to provide any direct connection, then his results would be considered arbitrary at best, subjective at worst. In other words, Arbitrary, meaning you just pulled it out of the air. Subjective, meaning, oh, I think it means this, and offering no real reason or proof as to why. Well, so far we've seen that there is some wiggle room that allows for a number of variations as we draw meaning from the text. We have seen that Jesus could have traveled to Capernaum or Jerusalem completely on his own or with his disciples. We have seen that the phrase the Jews could mean all Jews present at the time or one specific group of Jews. Regarding the second example, it would probably be unlikely that all the Jews present asked Jesus the same question simultaneously. So then we're left with the choice of the Jews pointing to the money changers or the religious leaders. And out of those two choices, our best bet is the latter, the religious leaders, based on how often they harassed and questioned Jesus with their ridiculous questions in an attempt to catch him off guard. Now, that's one way of looking at it. Now, I want to get into something here since we've laid some groundwork down. And this is a complex issue. And I'm going to try and make this as simple and uncomplex as possible. As we continue with the Bible's narrative, though, and we come to the part where Jesus answers the question posed to him with, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And that's in John 2:19. Now, that is truly a provocative response from Jesus. Imagine that. He's saying, and let me read that again, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And the question is, what does he mean by that statement? What does he mean? It is so provocative and so thought-provoking that the Jews, the very ones who pose the question to Jesus, are left with their mouths hanging open, wondering if the person standing before them is insane or simply has delusions of grandeur. Their response is this, quote, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up again in 3 days?" In verse 20. It proves that they are really shocked into disbelief. Can you hear them? Did this guy really say that? What is he talking about? I can imagine them laughing at Jesus because of this statement, and probably you can too. The temple that Herod the Great built as a favor to the Jews took nearly 50 years to build. 50, almost 50 years to build. Yet here stood a person by the name of Jesus who said that he would raise it up in 3 days if it was destroyed, right? That leads to another point. When we say that Herod the Great built this temple, do we mean that Herod the Great actually physically built the temple with his own hands? Of course not. He had it designed. He was a tremendous architect. He had these creative, beautiful designs in his head, and he got his directors, his builders, his other architect to work on those designs. He didn't physically build the temple, but he is credited with building it because it was during his reign, Herod the Great. So he wasn't great for just ruling. He was great for the things he accomplished, including the buildings that were built while he was leader in that area of the world. He is credited with building the temple, and that is a perfectly legitimate way of saying it. Herod the Great built the temple. We're not lying when we say that, even though that he physically did not build the temple, he designed it. This is where we must consider a number of things prior to coming to a conclusion about what Jesus means here. And we'll get into that with our next show. I want to thank you for joining me here today. And I hope between now and then, God opens your eyes to how blessed you are in Him. Until next time, this is Dr. Fred. Hi, I'm Dr. Fred of Study Grow Know Ministries. And besides my weekly radio program, I've written numerous books and commentaries specifically geared for the average person. My books cover a variety of theological topics like prophecy, UFOs and aliens, and even current political issues. You can find them on Amazon.com or through our website, studygrowknow.com. That's studygrowknow.com. Regardless of the subject, I offer a biblical conservative perspective on these and other subjects. So please join me, Dr. Fred, with Study Grow Know Ministries on this radio station every week and look for my books. We cover issues that are important to you.
You've been listening to Study Grow Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.